I'd like you to make your way to the book of Job today. Chapter 22. I was praying about what I'm going to be sharing on because, you know, I've been several weeks dealing with end times and the rapture and so forth. Today I've got a message from Job 22, really, just one verse. One verse. Job 22:29. When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up. And he shall save the humble person. He shall save the humble person. He shall save the downcast, the downtrodden, the humble who receive his word, who receive his encouragement, his instruction. He will lift up. He will save the broken. This is a wise word from Eliphaz to Job. Eliphaz didn't always say wise things, and he didn't always say, encouraging or edifying things. But this one little statement is more profound than we, I think, realize. I would like to ask us a question today. And this is something only you can answer for yourself. Do you really want to be a servant of the Lord? Do you really want to do His will? Do you want to be sensitive to His voice? Do you want to be a vessel? Do you want to have the heart of Christ? Do you want to have the heart of Christ? Then when men are cast down, he says here in verse 29, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up, and he will save the humble person. This verse, as obscure as it may seem to be, was one of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's favorite texts. He preached from this text often. Several messages from this one verse of Scripture. And you might would wonder why, but I'm going to tell you why before we're done today. This past week, Diane read to me a testimony from a young woman that used to go to our Christian school. Before we came to Kenner, I pastored for 16 years in Chalmette. Part of that time, we had a Christian school. And our school wasn't very big, to be sure. But, you know, that's a ministry all in itself that I really don't want to get into. But one of the students in our school way back then was a young woman. And she posted a testimony that Diane read to me. And I tell you, it kind of choked me up a little bit. But her testimony was this. She said, not many people know my story, and she showed a picture of her four-year-old son. I tell you, just a precious kid, little blonde shock of curly hair and fair-complected, just beautiful boy. She said, not many people know my story, but I almost aborted my son. She said, I had made up my mind. I couldn't have a child this late in my life. She was 37 years old. She had two older children already. She was not married. She said, I know it was for selfish reasons, but she said, I called the clinic and set up an appointment. And they gave me an appointment in 2 weeks. And you know what kind of clinic she called? She called to have her child aborted. So in the meantime, she got sick and started running a fever and made an appointment to go to one of those urgent care clinics. So they brought her on in, have her fill out all the paperwork. If you've ever gone to one of those, you know, page after page. And that one of the questions is, are you pregnant? Of course, she put yes. So then a nurse practitioner came in, diagnosed her with a sinus infection, talked to her for a little while. You know, this is all over in a very short period of time. She saw the nurse practitioner. The nurse practitioner said, I'm going to go get you a prescription for antibiotics. And she left, was on her way. But the young woman was still sitting in the room waiting for the nurse practitioner to come back. And the doctor came in. Now, she hadn't even seen the doctor. But he came in, and this is what he told her. He said, hi, I'm doctor, and he mentioned his name. And he said, yes, I am a doctor. He said, but first and foremost, I'm a Christian. And he said, I really felt that I needed to come talk to you and to tell you that God said it's going to be okay, that you're going to be okay. And she said, the girl said she just started crying in the doctor's office. This doctor never met me in his life. But he had her paperwork. He knew she was pregnant. He knew she was 37 years old. And he said, God told me to come tell you that he's going to bring you through this, that you're going to be okay. And she said, I just broke out in tears. She said, he asked her, are you a believer? She said, I am. And then he encouraged her, you know, you got to trust the Lord. You know, you've got to trust the Lord and he'll bring you through all of this. Well, she said she left that appointment, went and sat in her car and cried and cried and cried for a number of reasons. You know, she wasn't really walking with the Lord like she needed to be. And now her heart was just crushed because she knew she was about to take that child's life. The doctor knew nothing about that. He knew nothing about that. But she knew, I can't abort this child. That's not the Lord's will for me. So she said, that doctor had told her, look, your road ahead may not be easy, but God's going to bring you through it. Amen. So she said, this is my son. He's 4 years old and a beautiful, precious child. And, you know, Diane read this testimony to me and I thought, it's profound. This mother said, God saved my child's life that day. God saved my child's life that day. I was so touched because you know how God saved that child's life? Because that doctor listened to the Holy Spirit. That doctor was sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit and he listened. He listened. How different this story would have turned out if he ignored that prompting of the Holy Spirit. You know, a life would have been extinguished and this mother would never have known the joy of a child and this child's life. I mean, he would have been killed. But I thought about this. I gave this testimony some thought because I think we can apply it to this verse. I really do. This doctor, you know, these guys are busy, right? Whether they're men, women, they're busy. They only have so many minutes to see every patient. He didn't even have to go see her. That's right. But the Holy Spirit prompted him and he listened. Amen. He went and he took the time. He stopped what he was doing and he went and sat down to talk to this lady. He could have excused it. He could have said, you know, I'm busy. He could have said, it's not really my problem. It's also, it could be dangerous.
That's right.
You know, doctors have lost their positions for less,
that's right,
for trying to share their faith with somebody who didn't invite them to do so.
That's right.
I mean, people are really funny these days. And
right.
he was putting his job on the line, really. To go and talk to this lady the way he did, to talk to a patient he did not know and tell her, God told me to tell you this. You know, that lady could have left there and got him in trouble. She could have got angry. She could have said, if I wanted a sermon, I'd go to church. Doctors have certainly been fired for less than this, but sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, he went in there, he sat down with this woman, and he listened to what the Lord was telling him. And he told this lady, it's going to be all right. The Lord's going to bring you through this. He encouraged her. Now look with me in our text again. I want to read it again. When men or women or anyone, when they are cast down, broken, weary, discouraged, brought low, brokenhearted. This is a big word. It can mean when they are disgraced, when they are humbled, when they are abased, humiliated. When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up. There is hope. There is hope. There is help in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the doctor said, the Lord wants you to know everything's going to be all right. Amen. And God will save the humble person. The doctors save lives. I mean, you know, this is their field. They help. They diagnose. They use their skills. They use whatever medical diagnostics and surgery to save lives. But here's a doctor who saved a life with his words. With the right word. And that reminds me of another passage that I want to read to you from Isaiah 50 and verse 4. You can listen or you can turn there if you like. But Isaiah 50 and 4, which says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, the tongue of the wise, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. He wakens my ear every morning to hear as the learned. You know, the Lord will do this for you and for me if we'll ask him to. Lord, make me sensitive to your voice today. You're going to see people every day who are broken, downcast, discouraged, weary, sick, anxious. They're going through terrible things in their life. Maybe they're going through a broken marriage. Maybe their child is sick. Maybe somebody in their family's on drugs. You know, they've got problems. Every day we come across those who are downcast, cast down, every day. If we would ask the Lord to give us the tongue of the wise, so that we would be sensitive to these needs around us and say, there is lifting up. There is hope. There is help. There's a Savior. There's a Lord who loves you. This is not hopeless. This is not the end. There is lifting up. I pray this. I pray this for myself, that the Lord would give me wisdom, the tongue of the learned, the tongue of the wise, so that the things I say are the right things, and that they are words in season. Like he said, like in season, that it addresses the need at the time, at the moment. Even, you know, even when I speak at the church, I don't just look for a sermon. I don't just look for, let me get a 3-point sermon here and give it to some. I want a message that speaks in this season for what we need to hear. And that's always what I pray. Lord, give me a word in season, that I'll have a word for this body to encourage us or correct us or help us or send us along the way. And I want this sensitivity to those around me so that I'm not oblivious to the needs of others. It's so easy to get wrapped up in our own situation, our own little world of circumstances, because I'm going to tell you, you know what it's like living in this world. We live in a whirlwind. There are always things going on in our lives. So much going on all the time. It's so easy that you get wrapped up in your world and you are insensitive. You are not aware of the pain that's all around you in the lives of others. There's someone right there. They just need a word of encouragement. It can change a life. It can save a life. Just a word like, God wants me to tell you it's going to be all right. You don't have to give them a 30-minute sermon.
That's right.
But a word in season. A word in season. Lord, help me to know how to give a word in season. I want this sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And I want to be used to encourage, to say, there is lifting up. There is lifting up. There is hope. In Proverbs 25 and verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. It's like solid gold apples in a solid silver frame. A word fitly spoken at the right time, the right word. You know, we are called, I asked a little while ago, do we really want to have the heart of Christ? The heart of Christ is not to beat people down, but to lift people up. And to remind them that there is hope. That there is hope. We can encourage others. We can be a vessel of encouragement. We can use our tongue, our heart, to build people up, to edify. God wants to use your words. There is lifting up. God wants to use your words. And I want to tell you something else. The devil wants to use your words too. God wants to use it for lifting up. The devil wants to use you for tearing down, to break hearts, to injure, to wound, to crush, to extinguish hope, to humiliate, to discourage. Who are you going to yield to? Job 22:29, when men are cast down. When men are cast down, what are we to do? Well, kick them while they're down. That's what the devil does. Somebody's down, tell them, well, it's good for you. You deserve it. I'll remind you of another passage, Proverbs 18:21. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. And they that love it will eat its fruit. Death and life is in the power of your tongue. You carry that power with you everywhere you go. You carry power with you. Death and life, the power of death and life. How much did it cost this doctor? How difficult was it? I mean, what did it cost him really to take 5 minutes and sit down with this lady and say, the Lord told me to tell you it's going to be all right. You're going to be okay. It took him all of 5 minutes. Maybe 10 whole minutes out of his time, and it saved a life.
Yeah.
Life is in the power of your tongue. Or death. I mean, there are some insensitive doctors these days. Like, you're not married, lady. I mean, what did you think was going to happen? When you're doing things that you're not supposed to be doing? I mean, what did you expect? You're in trouble now. Now you're in a mess.
That's right.
Well, you know what? She knew that. She knew that already.
Yeah.
But when men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there's lifting up. You know, it's so easy to just ignore people around you.
Yeah.
Or it's easy to be judgmental.
Yeah.
It's easy to be critical. I want us to consider this text again today. Look at it. Job 22:29. This one little verse, when men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up. And he, God, will save the humble person. I want to give us today five lessons from this little verse. Five little lessons on life from this little verse. And the first one is this. While it's always right to witness, it's always right to witness, but there are particular times when people are especially open to the gospel. It's always right to witness, always right, but there are particular times when people are wide open for your words of encouragement, your witness, your testimony. When is that? Well, according to this, it's when men are cast down, when they are broken, when they are humbled. You know, most of us, if you look back at your life before you got saved, we were proud. Amen. We were just living life like everybody else, you know, wrapped up in ourselves, what we want, our desires, our plans. Not too much caring about what was going on in other people's lives. We're going our way. And if somebody witnessed to you, what did you do? I mean, really and truly, what did you do back then? Shrug your shoulders, brush them aside, blow it off. Maybe if there was a Christian in your workplace and everybody knew they were Christian, you might have even joined in as they mocked them a little bit, made fun of them a little bit. We had a fella years ago when I worked at the sugar refinery. They called him the preacher, and they made fun of the preacher. But he was he loved the Lord. It was obvious he loved the Lord. And if you gave him 5 minutes, he was going to preach to you. And in those days, I was not walking with the Lord, but everybody liked the preacher. And if you had a problem, you asked him to pray for you. And then the rest of the time, you made fun of him. But you knew he had wise words, because if you ever sat down and talked to him, the preacher had wise words.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
But there are times when a person is broken, when they are crushed, when they realize that this world that they thought was such a happy place, this world has pulled the rug right out from under their feet. They were living large, enjoying life, and then now sickness strikes. Or tragedy strikes, or a terrible loss, or some unexpected catastrophe, calamity, business loss, laid off, child ran away from home, child sick. There are things that will bring you to your knees in this world, and you know it, I know it. Things that will humble you, things that will break you. And at that time, when men are cast down, they are broken, they are open. That's when they are open. They are opened, and that's when you have the opportunity to tell them there is lifting up. There is hope. There is help. Jesus saves. Years ago, you know, I think about funerals, because years ago as a young pastor, I didn't much care to do funerals. But, you know, you get a little bit older and you get a little bit wiser and you realize that at funerals men are cast down.
Yeah.
Men and women are cast down. Many are mourning the loss of a loved one, sometimes unexpectedly. Sometimes it's expected, but even then it's a loss and an emptiness. And I have found that people seem to be more open to the gospel at such times. And not only that, but they're forced to listen to you at a funeral service, because, you know, they come to the funeral, they pay in their respects, and they're not going to come to church and listen to you preach or come listen to your pastor. They're not going to do that for the most part. But at the funeral, you have a chance to speak to them about things that matter: life, death, eternity, hell, heaven, a Christ who loves them, a Savior who died on a cross for them. I find also that in hospitals, there are very few people who will rebuff you when you ask, "Can I pray for you?"
Yeah. True.
People who are sick, people who are sitting beside a sick loved one, they may have been cold and callous before to the gospel, but there are times when men are cast down that they are open. That's the opportunity for you to talk to them. God, help us to be sensitive to these needs, and help us to be ready. Help us to be ready. So, first and foremost, let's remember that there are particular times when people are open. And we want to be sensitive to those times in the lives of people around us. But here's a second lesson I would like for us to draw from this passage. Here in Job 22:29, I want you to notice who the obligation falls on. Job 22:29, when men are cast down, then others shall say. Then somebody else ought to go say. No, the obligation falls on you and me. Then thou shalt say. You tell them, this is your privilege. But it's more than a privilege. It's a duty and an obligation. Ecclesiastes says there's a time for everything under the sun. You know, a time to be born, time to die. It also says there's a time to be silent and a time to speak. And the obligation to speak falls on us when the opportunity is there. I pray that we know the difference between the time to speak and the time to be silent. There's a whole lot of times I've regretted saying things when very few times I've regretted being quiet. But there are times also that we must speak, that we must. I believe the Lord will use us to speak into a heart, into a life, if we will allow the Lord to use us. There's times to be quiet. You say, well, I wouldn't even know what to say. You've got more to say than you realize. Amen. More to say than you think. The Lord saved you. And you believe that the Lord can save others. I mean, he can save anybody, right? He can help. Is he willing to save anybody, you think? Did he die for all? Did he die for a few? Is he the propitiation for all of our sins? And you can tell people the Lord loves them. The Lord cares about you. The Lord knows you. He knows right where you are. He knows what's going on in your life. There's a time to speak. I was a backslidden Baptist boy, and I still remember sitting on a picnic bench with a Baptist preacher who said, Rusty, you got to take those tennis shoes off. And I wondered for a minute what he meant. Then it dawned on me what he meant. You know, you put on tennis shoes in those days, put on tennis shoes to run. And what he was telling me is, you're running from God. You need to take those tennis shoes off and surrender your life to the Lord. He was absolutely right. Those words stayed with me for a long time till I finally took my tennis shoes off and said, Lord, here I am. I'm not running anymore. I'm not running from you anymore. The obligation falls on us to speak. I chuckled at something I read about Albert Einstein. They invited him to speak at a college. And so, you know, all the students come out to hear Albert Einstein's going to speak. And so when it was time, they called up Albert Einstein to come speak to the crowd. He got up, walked up to the mic, and he said, I don't have anything to say. And then he went and sat down. The whole audience is stunned. And then he got up again, he walked up and he said, but if I ever do have something to say, I'll call you and I'll come back. Then he went and sat down again. I don't have anything to say. Well, there's a time to be silent. There's a time to speak. And you and I, this obligation falls on us. Then thou shalt say, that's you. You've been saved. You've been delivered. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You've got a lot to say. Your whole life has been transformed. You have much to say. Then thou shalt say, there is hope. There is lifting up. There is Christ. I don't know what it is about our 21st century Christians that so many think that they are God's servant, but I'm a servant without any responsibilities or without any obligations or duties to my master. We have responsibilities. You know, the Great Commission, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That falls on us. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
Say, well, I'm not good at this. I'm not good at speaking to people. I don't have the ability like other people do. Somebody said the greatest ability of all is availability. You're available. Talk to them. You have the opportunity. Jesus saved you, he'll save others. All you have to do is open your mouth and say to the one that is cast down. You know, I remember when I was in such confusion, depressed, and I committed my life to Christ and he changed everything. You can tell, you can say that. Christ changes lives. There is lifting up. There is hope. Hope has a name. Jesus. Hope has a name. I do believe that God puts you in places. He puts you in places where those opportunities arise. And he puts you there so that you will speak. I do believe that. I believe it with all my heart. At the very least you can do is plant a seed. You may not always reap the harvest, but you can plant a seed. You can say something. Jesus saves. Jesus will change your life. Surrender your heart, your mind, your all to him. He changes everything. Let's not be ashamed. Let's not be timid. I tell you, I would pat that doctor on the back for not being timid.
Amen.
For not being afraid to talk to this woman in his clinic. The obligation falls on us. Here's a third lesson I'd like for us to learn from this passage, and that is we must be ready to step into the opportunity. We must be ready to step into the opportunity when it comes. This is, being instant in season. This is simply being ready. When men are cast down, when that door opens, step into the opportunity. The Lord has opened that door. You're there. This is not a coincidence. Somebody has just told you how depressed they are. You realize what that is? An open door.
Amen.
Somebody is just telling you that they've really been going through a lot of struggle, heartbreak. They got problems at home. That's that door. That's that door. Step into that opportunity. Do you remember last week I talked about that South African photographer by the name of Kevin Carter? He took that Pulitzer Prize winning photograph. It went all over the world, published in Times Magazine. It won him the Pulitzer Prize in 1994. It was a picture of the little Somalian girl when they were having the Somalian famine. The little people were starving to death everywhere. He went there to document the situation, and he took this picture of a little starving 4 or 5 year old Somalian girl bowed over in the dust, head down, starving to death, and right behind her, just paces behind her, a vulture just watching and waiting. I told you about that story. Well, I want you to think about this. When doors of opportunity like this open, when men are downcast, if we don't step into the opportunity, the vultures will. If we don't step into the opportunity, the vultures will. And when I'm talking about vultures here, I'm talking about human vultures, like the cults, like false religions, that, you know, where they multiply? They multiply on college campuses. The cults prosper on college campuses. And you know why? Because you've got these kids who come from distant states. They get into a college campus. They don't really know people. They feel isolated. And when you're a teenager, you feel like you're isolated anyway, pretty much. And the cults prey on that. And they prey on that weakness that they sense. That's all they're looking for, is a little bit of weakness. Or in jail. You know where Islam is proliferating and growing? In jail. It makes converts. You know what? In jail, where there is such hopelessness, such despair, when men are cast down, they're right there. They're like the vultures, the predators. They're preying on the downtrodden. If we don't step into the opportunity, then the vultures will. That's my point. The vultures will. They're ready to pounce on the vulnerable. When people are depressed, when they're downcast, downtrodden, they're feeling empty and alone, they feel like their life is worthless or unfulfilled and they need something, I tell you, if they don't meet Christ, then the vultures step in and they get wrapped up with nonsense. Sometimes it's drugs, alcohol, crazy lifestyles, dangerous lifestyles, false religions. You and I are supposed to be agents of hope. This is what the Lord wants to use us for. Agents of hope. You might not be able to go on a mission field in Africa, but you know, your life is a mission field. Your life is. And you can be an agent of hope right where you are, in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood, in your family. Just a consistent Christian life goes a long way in shining a bright light around those around you. It's important. It's so important. The vultures are ready to pounce. We're supposed to be agents of hope, ready to step into these opportunities that the Lord gives us. You are not where you are to blend in with everybody else. You're not there to blend in. You're there to make a difference. I don't believe that we're just to coast along in this life, going with the flow, believing in Jesus on Sunday, trying to behave during the rest of the week. No, we're supposed to make a difference in this world. And if you are sensitive, if you will listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, I believe he'll speak to you. I believe he'll use you. Again, Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Or Proverbs 15:23, a word spoken in due season, how good is it? How good is a word, the right word at the right time? A timely word. You know what a word in due season is? Back in the days before refrigeration. And back in the days when you know when you had fresh fruit, when it was in season. You get Creole tomatoes right now. You get ripe bananas when they're in season, ripe peaches, ripe plums when they're in season. Nowadays, they ship stuff in from South America, from across the world, and you get fruit all year round. But when things were in season, it was they're ripe, they're juicy, they're ready to eat right now. A word in season, right now, when it's ready. Amen. There is such thing as a word in season. You have the right word at the right time for just what someone needs to hear. The downcast, and what do they need to hear? There is lifting up, there is hope, there is help in Jesus Christ. Never underestimate the power of the gospel. Remember, Romans 1:16, it is the power of God unto salvation. Never underestimate the power of the gospel. It's not you that must convince. You just tell them. We're all sinners. Christ died for our sins. If you call upon the Lord, he saves, he forgives, he transforms lives. You'll become a new person, a new creation. He'll give you a clean slate. Life starts over. Life is so much better. Of course, we have to repent and believe the gospel.
Amen.
A word in season, that's a good thing. Words that comfort, words that cheer, words that encourage, words of hope. Wise words, words of godly counsel, godly advice that can be drawn from your own experience. Even words of reproof can be a good word in season. Words of reproof, words of correction. When we need correction, when we need to be admonished, when we need to be rebuked, that can be a word in season. Because sometimes we need it. We're like children, you know. Sometimes our behavior is inappropriate. Like a child needs to be told by the parent, that's not how you act, son. You were disrespectful, son or daughter. Or sometimes the Lord has to speak to us. Sometimes we need a word of reproof. But the Bible also says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Fourth thing I want to point out today is that just as there are words in season that produce good and godly fruit, there can be words out of season. Words that are inappropriate. Words that are accusatory. Words that are harsh, bitter, critical, mean-spirited. When they come from a heart that's not a heart of real love and compassion. We are capable of saying ugly things. And none of us are exempt from that. We can hurt each other. We can offend each other. We have that power. But that's an evil power. That's a fleshly power. It's one that we should not be exercising. Any one of us could cut one another down. It can happen in relationships, in a marriage, husband, wife, parent, child, child to parent, sibling to sibling. You could tell some people some pretty mean, cruel, bitter, angry, harsh things that breaks a heart. The Bible said the tongue is a fire that's set on fire of hell. Hell can use your tongue. And if you let it, it will. You get all in the flesh. You can give the best speech you'll ever regret. They're all words spoken out of season, out of the flesh, out of haste, out of anger. Words from a wrong spirit, from a prideful heart. Words not spoken in true Christian love and charity. Words not spoken out of care for one another. When you tear people down, that's not the spirit of Christ. It's not your ministry. That's not your gifting to tear people down. In fact, when men are cast down, what if they made a mistake? What if they brought this casting down, this depression, this despair? What if they brought this upon themselves? Then you say, good for you. You get what you deserve. No. If we have the heart of the Lord, then we care about His sheep. Whoever those sheep are, we care about them. Hello. And we say, the Lord loves you. The Lord forgives you. What can I do to just encourage you? The Lord hasn't washed His hands of you. There's a passage over in Galatians 6 that I'm reminded of. I'm going to turn over there and read this passage to you. I'm going to come back to where I am, but I want to read something to you in Galatians chapter 6, if you want to turn or if you just want to listen. Galatians 6 and verse 1 says, brethren, if a man or a woman be overtaken in a fault, if they are caught doing wrong, They've been like trapped. They've been caught. They have been their evil, their error has been exposed. If they've been caught in wrongdoing, then you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of what?
Meekness.
In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So, consider this passage. He's writing to the church. He says, brethren. So, who's he writing to? Christians. If a man or a woman, if they be caught in a fault, in a flaw, in an error, in wrongdoing, then those that are spiritual, the mature, the spiritually mature, the wise, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Help them. Don't harm them by your actions, by your words, by your attitudes. Help them. Don't hurt them. If someone needs to be corrected, don't do it in the flesh. Don't do it out of self. Don't do it out of pride. Don't do it out of anger. But notice, you which are spiritual, the mature, those who have some Holy Spirit wisdom, those who have some grace, you which are spiritual, in the spirit of meekness, not petty, not childish, not hasty, not angry, in the spirit of meekness, this is true humility, always considering yourself, considering your own humanity, your own frailty, that you depend on the Lord too, you know. There's no room for pride in any of this, no room for ego. Don't think you're superior. Never think you're superior. The Lord reminds me frequently that, Rusty, better men than you have fallen. Better men than you have fallen. You think about it, the strongest man who ever lived. Who was that?
Samson,
strongest man who ever lived, fell to temptation. The wisest man who ever lived. I'm talking about the wisest human being. Who was that?
Solomon,
given wisdom directly from God, given this God-given wisdom, the wisest man ever. And he fell hard to temptation. And the man that the Bible says something about him that is so profound, a man after God's own heart, King David, a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel who penned so many of the psalms, he fell because of temptation. We need to remind ourselves, better men, better women, better than us have fallen prey, victim to temptation. That's why we have to guard our hearts at all times. We always guard our hearts, guard our eyes, guard our thoughts. Don't let those minds wander. Don't let those eyes wander where they're not supposed to go. When better men, better women than us have fallen. For if a man thinks himself to be something, verse 3 says, when he's nothing, then he deceives himself. I do have one other thing I want to point out from this passage back in Job 22. I turn back there again. Remember, I talked about the doctor who took the time, listened to the Holy Spirit. He went and sat down and talked to this lady, this pregnant lady sitting in the office. She was in a fix. She was distraught. Already had an appointment at the abortion clinic that the doctor knew nothing of. But you know, he listened to the Holy Spirit. And he understood her plight. I mean, he's looking at the chart. She's 37 years old. She's pregnant. And while I don't think he knew she wasn't married, but he knew that any 37-year-old woman who's pregnant is probably wrestling with stuff in her mind automatically, because you know you're starting to get a little old to be pregnant. But he took the time to go in there and talk to her. He told her, God's got you. And that brings me to this fifth lesson I want to bring out, and that is that we must be sympathetic. Because, you know, you're not going to reach out to people. You're not going to want to lift them up if you have no sympathy. If you don't have the real heart, the real mind, the real spirit of Christ, if you're unsympathetic, then you don't care. You're going to need sympathy if you're going to be God's vessel, if you're going to be God's servant. You don't need sympathy to be the devil's vessel. In fact, sympathy is unwanted. No compassion, no sympathy, no mercy. Just cut, destroy, kill. But if you're praying for the tongue of the learned, Isaiah 50 and verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as the learned. If you're praying, Lord, wake up my ears that I can hear you today, that I can be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that I can be aware of the needs around me and not so wrapped up in myself. How can you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit when you're listening so much to the voice of your own flesh and its anger and its will and its noise? Give me the tongue of the learned, the tongue of the wise, that I would say the right thing. You know the Lord cares about each and every one of his sheep, right? The Lord loves his sheep. And if you are his servant, then you should love his sheep as well. Some of them may rub you the wrong way, but that's a sheep the Lord loves, and we ought to care about them. We're called to bear one another's burdens. We're called to edify, to build up. How can we be useful to the shepherd if we don't care about the sheep? How can we be useful to this great shepherd if we have no sympathy? Sympathy, you know what it simply means? To be similarly affected. You have sympathy with another human being because you also are a human being. And you are susceptible to the same plight, the same pain, the same sorrow, the same distress, the same fears and anxieties. We feel a sameness in our human condition. It's why God became a man. That's why we don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he became a man. He lived 100% as a man and yet never ceased to be 100% God. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet he remained without sin. Sympathy means we know what it's like to hurt. We know what it's like. We know what it's like to feel rejected. We know what it's like to have pain. We know what it's like to grieve. And therefore, we can sympathize with someone else. It's a normal human trait, and we need it. The Lord was so merciful. He was so compassionate. You might think, well, Brother Rusty, the Lord was pretty stern. Yes, he was when dealing with the religious self-righteous, the proud, the arrogant, the unrelenting, uncompassionate, self-righteous, merciless. Christ was very stern. You hypocrites, you brood of vipers. You blind leaders of the blind. But you know, when men are cast down, when they were broken, he never treated the broken like that. Never, ever. He never treated the broken like that. Whether it was the woman caught in adultery, caught right in the very act of adultery, and they were ready to stone her. Let's stone her. The Lord was merciful. If you're without sin, you throw the first rock. Jairus came broken, a leader of the synagogue. He came broken. My daughter's at the point of death. You see, when men are cast down, they're very open. They're very open. And the Lord, he didn't rebuff him. He didn't rebuke him. He had sympathy. He had mercy. He showed compassion. The widow of Nain, grieving over her only son, the Lord had mercy. You see it over and over. When men were broken, when women were broken, the woman with the issue of blood, the Lord had mercy. With the broken, he had mercy. We need this mercy. We need this compassion. We need this sympathy, the Spirit of Christ working through us. How are we going to be a vessel if we have no sympathy for the hurting? This morning, I'm going to ask you to pray. I'm going to ask you to pray for sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Waken my ear morning by morning. What a way to wake up. Ask the Lord, Lord, let me hear you today. Let me be sensitive to you today. The Lord will send people across your path. In fact, he does already. An opportunity for you to lift somebody up. What's it going to cost you to say a kind word in season? What's it going to cost you? Just to say, you know what? You're a blessing. I don't know if people tell you, but I appreciate you. You're a blessing. I know the Lord loves you. I'm going to ask you to pray not only for sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to ask you to pray for opportunities, for doors to open that you can step through, and for the courage to step through it, to be that vessel. I'm going to ask you to pray for wisdom this morning so that you would have a word in season to the weary, the downtrodden, the broken. The world's full of them. Y'all awake? I'm going to ask you to pray for a sympathetic heart, to be rid of pride and egotism and selfishness and any kind of self-righteousness and any hardness of heart, to be rid of all such things. There's no room for that in the servant of Christ. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, Isaiah 50 and verse 4. He's given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. They're weary all around us, you know. That I should have the wisdom to know how to speak a word. Waken me morning by morning. Waken my ear, Lord. Waken my ear to hear as the wise, to hear you, to hear the voice of your Holy Spirit. So that when men are cast down, then I can say, there is lifting up, there is hope, there is help, there is Jesus, and he will save the broken. Will you pray with me? Father, we pray today and we ask that you would work in us such a sensitivity to your voice, the voice of your Holy Spirit, that we would hear your promptings, we would be sensitive, so sensitive to your voice, that we would become aware of the hurts, the brokenness around us. Lord, deliver us from self-absorption, to be so caught up in our own affairs, our own worries and concerns and whirlwind of activities, so that we would hear your prompting, so that we would have a word in season for those who need it, Lord, for those who are open. Let us be sensitive to those around us, that we would see these opportunities, and that, Lord, we would have the courage to walk into that door of opportunity, to speak a word of compassion, of love, of care, of sympathy, to encourage, to bless, to lift up. There is lifting up. There is hope. Help us to be agents of hope. Help us, Lord Jesus, to have a sympathetic heart, and rid us of pride, of all egotism, haughtiness of mind or spirit or superiority. Remind us, Lord, that we too are human and susceptible to the same plights. Lord, help us to care for your sheep, to care about your sheep, to love them as you love them. And use us, I pray. I also pray, Lord, that you would help us to guard our mouths, our minds, so that what we say is a word in season, the right words that lift up and deliver us from a mouth that tears down. This we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. We'll have the musicians come.